All right. Chapter 50, Disparaging the Pioneers. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 342, if you got the book. And it says, it is possible to relate that which was happened, or which has happened in connection with the past experience of the people of God. And, of course, he's talking about the pioneers like it intimates. And so relate it as to make their experience assume a ludicrous and objectionable appearance. It is not fair to take certain features of the work and set them apart from the great whole. A mixture of truth and error may be presented in so doing, which our enemies would handle greatly to the disadvantage of the truth and to the hindrance of the work and cause of God. Amen and amen. And I've seen people do that with emails. I've seen people do that with web pages, videos. I just got a comment the other day where it says, man, did you even watch the video? People are, you know, saying things about, you know, you're totally wrong about this because it says this in the scriptures. It says, well, if you watched the video instead of just jumping to conclusions, you would have saw that I covered that verse and actually mentioned it and put it in context. And then praise God. But you got to do that in a gentle way. You know, you don't want to scare people away. I mean, that's not our job. We're supposed to draw them in, bringing in the sheaves, not kicking them out. Because that's what you see in the world today. They all say it's all about the ecumenical movement. We all got to do a big old group hug and sing Kumbaya. We all, you know, whether you're Muslim, Christian, Catholic, Protestant, you know, Zoroastrian, Buddhist, whatever, we all got to come together, right? We all got to love everybody. But those Sabbath keepers, not so much. And see, that's the hypocrisy of the whole thing. They say, you got to love everybody. It's all about love, 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 love. Kissy, kissy, kissy. Huggy, huggy, right? And as soon as we come up on the picture, we're the haters. You know, the devil just, it's so easy to manipulate the people sometimes. Especially en masse. So going on. Let none of our brethren imagine that they are doing God's service in presenting the deficiencies of men who have done good, grand, acceptable work in laboring to unfold the message of mercy to fallen men for the salvation of perishing souls. Suppose that these brethren have weak traits of character, which they have inherited from their deficient ancestors. Shall these deficiencies be hunted up and made prominent? And that's always the case with, you know, a lot of it, especially the babes in Christ, they have a tendency to do some finger pointing and they don't realize it. What if? What if they just don't get it? What if they just don't see what you see? What if they, and keep in mind, you have a lot of sins that you don't understand you're doing either. Like even if you come to somebody and say, hey, did you see what Joe's doing? And you're coming to somebody that knows in their mind that they've seen you do things that you shouldn't be doing, but they don't tell you in a way that offends you, of course. They're just figuring, okay, sooner or later they're going to get to understand, although our duty is to let our brothers and sisters, I mean, Ezekiel's pretty clear. You know, you're supposed to let them know, otherwise they're going to fall into a pit. And if they fall in because you did not warn them, then their blood's on your hands. But you got to do so in a gentle way. But when you go around finger pointing and making things prominent that really aren't there, that person may just not, I mean, come on, we're all judged by the light we understand, right? The case in point would be the thief on the cross. How much theology did that guy study? He understood one thing and one thing only. The man hanging next to him was the king of the universe, the savior of all mankind. That's all he needed to know to get home. And the Lord knew the only way that that guy's going to get to that understanding and to really meet him face to face was to be on a cross hanging next to him. Some people are going to say, oh, that's just rough and disgusting. Jesus put him through all that pain and suffering. The guy gets crucified and they take a sledgehammer and break his legs before the end of the day and all that. Yeah, that's all well and good. That's just flesh. Yeah, we've all gotten our boo-boos in life. We've all had pain. But when he gets up at that second coming, which he will, because Jesus did say that he's going to be with him in paradise, and we all know what the Bible says about the state of the dead, so he's still waiting. So when Jesus splits that eastern sky, that guy's going to get up and realize, yeah, like Sister White said when she was in vision, heaven's cheap enough. Even John Huss, singing hymns as he's burning alive, is going to say, yeah, I'd do it again. One day in heaven, yeah, I'd do it again. Not a problem. Heaven's cheap enough. There is really no way to explain how trivial things down here really are. I mean, you could, literally, we all do this, myself included. We make mountains out of molehills. Yeah, amen. Who cares? He's going home. That's all that matters. So, going on. Shall men who have God, shall men whom God has chosen to carry out the reformation against the papacy and idolatry be presented in an objectionable light? Now, amen. No, they shouldn't be. And there are men out there, but today, you know, there are men out there, like I'm saying, that do this to some extent, but they do this to fill the pews. How do I know this? There's men out there that have a 501c3 and do this. We know how the Jesuits work. We have read the Jesuit oath, some of us. And yeah, they're already out there. And they've been doing this for years, saying, oh, that Jesuit oath has been manufactured. It's fake. It wasn't really a court case. Oh, okay. And they say that on every document. I mean, I've been dealing with Roman Catholics since I left the Catholic Church 30 years ago. And they always say the same thing. Except for when you show them Bible scriptures. They turn around and walk away in a huff. But when you show them something that's documented from their own Vatican writings, they say, oh, I don't believe that. No, that's altered. That's fake. That's bogus. My Pope would never have said that. Or my Cardinal would never have said that. When it's documented. It's literally documented. But they won't believe it. Because it goes against everything that they believe in. And so these Jesuits have taken an oath. If you read that oath, they've taken a vow to become Baptists to the Baptists so that they can lead them to Catholicism. They become Lutherans to the Lutherans. They become SDA to the SDAs. They become Jews to the Jews. And even Muslims to the Muslims to bring them into Rome. And so today, well, you got guys like Doug Batchelor, Walter Veith, and all them guys going out there, but on the same toss of the coin, they say stay in the SDHH, stay in apostasy, continue to pump tithing into a 501c3 corporation so as to help us create the image of the beast. Oops, they never say that from their pulpits, but that's what they're doing, because they all have the 501c3. So she goes on, the banner of the ruler of the synagogue of Satan was lifted high. An error apparently marched in triumph, and the reformers, through the grace given them of God, waged a successful warfare against the host of darkness. And we see this in Martin Luther. He didn't have the entire truth, and neither do we. We are looking through glasses darkly, too. We have a present truth. He had a present truth in the Reformation, just like the third hour Christians had their present truth. You can see right there in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. All the stages of the church, all the way up to our day, the 11th hour. But now we're in the 11th hour, and there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, like Paul said, that will draw us away, or try to draw us away, and they're going to use our message to do it. So you got to do as the Bereans did. So yeah, there are going to be guys out there talking about the Pope being the Antichrist. Billy Graham did it for the first 10 years of his ministry. Then all of a sudden he started saying the Pope's, well, actually 25 years or 30 years. And then all of a sudden he's saying the Pope is a man of God. Why? Because he always was a Catholic. He did it to bring the people in. The ones that left. It's just, it's an old age tactic. Preach what the people want to hear that are leaving the church, but put a smattering of Catholicism in your message so that at the end of 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, because they got plenty of time, they don't care. Or the devil is the one that's marching them down that path. And so that at the end of those at that time span, turn around and join with us, and they'll come with you because you're their leader. They're following you. They trust you because from day one, you've been all about the truth that they embraced. And that's why you see guys like Veith and Batchelor and, all, and Mark Finley and Cox and all those other guys, Kenneth Cox, saying those things. Sounds just like what we preach sometimes. As a matter of fact, sometimes they may even borrow from us because they can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow because they're disobedient. And some people say, oh, yeah, they could tell you what's happening tomorrow. They're pretty good at prophecy. Really? Well, then the Bible's a lie. Then let's just rip it to shreds. I have a page on the website saying to understand prophecy, you must be obedient. We have evidence in the Old Testament. We got evidence in the New Testament. We got evidence in modern day that when Christians disobey the Lord thy God, he will not give them an understanding of prophetic events. Anybody could preach the old standards. Anybody could come up with the stuff that was written 20, 30, 50, or 150 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago, because it's already been penned. It's already been discussed. It's already had all the dots put on the I's and all the T's have been crossed. So it's easy to echo that stuff. What's going to happen tomorrow? I wonder how long it's going to take them to figure out what that senator said 2 days ago. I wish I would have gotten it 2 days ago. Well, let's see what they say now. 2 weeks from now, maybe. They might come up with something. They're not on top of things because they can't be. They have to watch us now. They got to echo, just like their pew warmers are doing. So going on. Events in the history of the Reformers have been presented before me. I know that the Lord Jesus and his angels have with intense interest watched the battle against the power of Satan, who combined his hosts with evil men for the purpose of extinguishing the divine light, the fire of God's kingdom. It's like it's always been said, like the old prophecy that's in the Old and New Testaments called the defiled bread. You don't know what defiled bread is? Pick up an NIV. You'll find out pretty quickly what defiled bread is. Because the bread is the word of God, right? And how's it defiled? Well, I'll give you a list of about maybe 3,000 Bible verses. See if you can find them in that NIV. Half of them won't even be in there, and the other half will be totally rewritten. It's be like really hard to find. If it wasn't for the book and number of the verse, you never would have found it, because it's totally rewritten. That defiled bread's already here. It's been here. And this is also why people believe the chosen people are in the Middle East, and it's called Israel. It's because they got to keep you looking in that direction. They got to keep that smokescreen well billowed so that the real Israel that the Bible speaks of can get picked off left and right all around the world, and no one will ever notice anything's happened. No prophetic events happening here. All the signposts have been moved. And people are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. Why? There ain't a Berean in the bunch. None of them are opening up their Bibles. None of them can tell you what's happening. Because their pastors can't. And because their pastors can't, they can't, because they don't read their Bibles. And I praise God for the people in this church. It's because some of you are saying things that I've been using in sermons. I don't know if you noticed that. And it's not because, well, you know what I mean? What I'm saying is, like I've said this before, please don't ever think that I've got all the answers. I'm just a guy like the rest of us, all right? And I'm a firm believer in what I see in Scripture, that the student will supersede the pastor. And some of you have said things that are like, wow, I like that, and I'll use that in a sermon. Because you have that understanding. Because you're a student in the truth. And the truth is what's going to move all of us together as one bride, you know, the body of Christ. And so don't think for a moment that you can never learn more than I do. Because I know there's preachers out there that actually say that. I actually knew one once who claimed to be a pastor who never was ordained. He says the students or the church members can never supersede the pastor. I says, no, I think the Bible says the exact opposite. I mean, look at Samuel. Blew the doors off of Eli. I mean, you got to understand the student is going to have, especially when they're younger, because there's different duties. There's different events happening. I'm old school. So some of you young guys are going to have to pick it up because, you know, I'm getting old and gray. I'm never going to retire. The only way that I could see to retire is to either push up daisies or fly towards the split in the eastern sky when our king returns. Retiring? Okay, three things. Either pushing up daisies, flying towards the eastern sky, you know, to go home, or number three, in a coma. You know, it's the only way I could see retiring. So, but yeah, there are... And I can't wait to, you know, it'd be wonderful, and I can't wait, literally, till some of you, and there's a few of you in here, that are going to be doing some sermons. Because he would have it that way. That's how it is written. So she goes on. They suffered for Christ's sake, scorn, derision, and the hatred of men who knew not God. They were maligned and persecuted even unto death because they would not renounce their faith. If anyone presumes to take these men in hand and to lay before the world their errors and mistakes, let him remember that he's dealing with Christ in the person of his saints. And of course, she's laying out guys like Wesley, Tinsdale, Luther, or even Huss. Luther was never murdered, of course, but these guys didn't know it all, just like you don't know it all. They were used by God. They had a certain purpose. But when you think of the guys today in the fallen churches that preach messages similar to ours, that's a whole nother ball of wax. And she speaks of them in pretty good detail in a lot of her statements, all throughout her writings, that many, just like Paul said, they're going to come in, they're going to take our message, and they're going to twist it around. They're going to preach exactly what you... I mean, look what happened with that Osborne guy, what is it, 10 years ago? He was preaching for years that the SDA church was all corrupt and all this. And the reason I bring up the SDA church is because Capernaum, or Capernaum, however you want to say it, they had the truth. Hebrews chapter 6, right? They had the truth. They understood. But they jumped off the path, literally. So anyway, they saw, just like the Catholics saw when they sent out Billy Graham, pews are emptying. So we got to get the people back in the church. So the people that are in the church now that are thinking about leaving, because you know they're there. I mean, they're leaving in droves ever since they started pulling in this Roman Catholic Trinity teaching in the 80s. So John Osborne, I think his name was, gets up there and he starts slamming the SDA church left and right on his pulpits. He does that for 4, 5, 6 years. I don't even know how many years he did it. And they finally disfellowship him. So they kick him out of the church. And all those people that were going to leave, leave. But all the cheap people that have left join him. Because now we've got someone in our corner. Just like the people in America think that Alex Jones is in their corner. Right? Or Sean Hannity. Or any of these guys around the TV and the radio. Or even Rush Limbaugh, who just recently, I think yesterday, said that the 12th Amen happens to be like the Antichrist. He's echoing that false prophet, that page I did about the Islamic Antichrist. When that book came out, boy, I went to town on that one and made a page on the website all about it. They're trying to make it look like Islam is the Antichrist, when in fact it's Rome. But Rome wrote the Islamic Quran, so... It's a ball of confusion, but that's because no one reads their Bibles. But anyway, so everybody leaves, or everybody already left, and they're all gathering around John Osborne. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, he's got this big crowd. A few years later, he's invited back into the SDA church, just like Billy Graham, and they all came with him. They all came back. The overwhelming majority of the people that left the SDA church came back in with Osborne. And it worked. Was that easy? So, we're on page 343, and I think we should end it there because it starts off with, let me finish it with this next one where the subheading is, well, no, I better not finish here because I should finish here rather because it's the first one on the page, and we're going to get confused next week if we do it now, but it's, we'll pick it up next week where it says, a rebuke to an Adventist author. All right? And if somebody can make a note of that, I'd appreciate it because I have no way of making notes here to do this. So I'm just going to put it into the link on the Sabbath Evening page as being page 343. We started late. Praise the Lord. You know, because I was helping a brother on the phone. And it ended well. On the phone, and so, you know, we ran a little bit behind, and the praises went a little long, which is good. I'm never going to complain about that. We can praise all night long, if you ask me. So, okay. So, anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us as you have. Thank you for your presence being made known unto us all throughout this gathering tonight. And thank you for blessing us tomorrow as well when we gather for Sabbath day. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned in the text chat tonight. And thank you for that hedge of angels that you always have about us. We offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.